So on Sunday nights, we're actually looking for Christ in the Old Testament. That's kind of how we started the year, and hopefully that's how we will progress through the year. But one of the ways that we find him is when God appears to men as a man in a personal and a visible way. Those appearances, as we've described already, are known as Christophanies, a manifestation of Christ. There are theophanies, where God appears not as a man, but when God appears to man as a man, we believe they are Christophanies, where Christ manifests himself. And in each Christophany that we've looked at, Christ reveals to us not only his eternal nature as God, but also his personal work as the Son of God. And in this way, just to rehearse where we've been, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Jacob, and even Joshua last week that we looked at, they didn't just hear from Christ, some loud voice out of heaven. They actually met Christ. They saw Christ face to face before his incarnation and virgin birth into this world. And that really puts a whole new perspective as you're reading through those episodes, reading through those events and those stories. Well, there is another way to identify Christ in the Old Testament. That is through the appearance of one who is called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. This designation is actually found 64 times throughout the entire Bible, but most of those times are in the Old Testament. 59 times you'll find that in the Old Testament, and only 5 times you'll find it in the New Testament, and those are only in the book of Acts. You don't find it anywhere else. Now, the word angel in both the Old and New Testaments, in both the Hebrew and the Greek language, simply means messenger. That's what an angel is, a messenger from God. One writer describes an angel as a supernatural or heavenly being whose business is to act as God's messengers to men and as agents to carry out his will. So whenever and wherever you find the angel of the Lord in the Bible, someone is speaking face to face with a special messenger who is sent by the Lord to speak for the Lord. That is what an angel does. That's what a messenger would do, to speak for someone to others with a message. Well, that special messenger was given a special message for a special purpose in God's own redemptive plan. And so these angels that we find all throughout Scripture are very special in the plan of God. But whenever you come across that designation, the angel of the Lord in your Bible, you ought to pause. And especially when you're going through your Bible reading program, Take 20 or otherwise, you ought to take a pause and search out the answers to 3 questions. You see angel of the Lord, pause, look out for these questions. First, who is this messenger? Who is this angel? What kind of angel is this? What kind of messenger is this? Second, what is his message? So who is it? What is the message? And then, this might take a little bit more exploration, why did God send him with that message? Because wherever you see that designation, angel of the Lord, it's an important designation, and it reveals a special messenger with a special message for a special reason. Who is it? What's the message? Why did God send it? And when you do this, we've already probably done this a few times in our Take 20 Bible reading already, you're going to find at times that when the angel of the Lord appears on the pages of Scripture, it may refer to a special but still a created angel and messenger from the Lord. These are the angels that are described for us all the way in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, when the writer of Hebrews asks, are they not all ministering spirits, referring to angels? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So most angels that you come across in the Bible are created messengers sent forth to serve the Lord and serve God's people, to serve us, to serve you and to serve me. So sometimes the angel of the Lord that you find in the Scripture refers just to an angel. We wouldn't call it an ordinary angel because I don't think any angel is really ordinary. They're all extraordinary.
but it is just an angel, a created being made by God to serve God and to serve us. But there are other times. And this is really what we're going to focus here in the next probably 4 or 5 weeks. There are other times when the angel of the Lord appears, it refers to someone in an even more unique and elevated status, who appears as the messenger of the Lord in not just a personal way like the other angels did, but even in a very mighty and powerful way. Because, again, as one writer says, even though the angel and the Lord are at times distinguished from each other in these passages, they are with equal frequency and in the same passages merged into each other. So we have the angel of the Lord, and sometimes as you go through, the angel part and the Lord part are merged together, so they seem like they're one and the same. And the most likely explanation for this is that it is another Christophany. It is another personal appearance of Jesus Christ, not just as a man, which again, all of these angels probably appeared as a man in some sense or another. But here he's not just appearing as a man, but as the messenger, the angel of the Lord. And of course, we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was the one who was sent by God the Father to bring us his message, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. Jesus is not just an angel of the Lord, he is the angel of the Lord. And so every time you find Christ in this way, and there are many times that you will find Christ in this way, you also need to notice, remember the first question, who is this messenger? Is it an angel or is it the angel of the Lord? The second question is, what's its message, right? Because an angel, every angel, has a message. So you need to think about Christ. When he comes in this way, he comes with an important message. And that is what we find in the first appearance of the angel of the Lord in the book of Genesis. And that is to a woman that we all know by the name of Hagar. So if you're not there already, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, where we will meet this angel of the Lord for the very first time. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 14 of Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now before we go on, we see that there was a dysfunctional family. There's a lot of hurt going on. There's a lot of pain that we sense. And no one is not at fault. But after Hagar flees from the face of Sarai, what do we find in verse 7? And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return. Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself
unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. It's in verse 7 where we find a special visitation by a special visitor with Abraham's, and I'm just going to use the later names just to make it easy on me, with Abraham's second wife, who at the same time was Sarah's handmaid and slave, Hagar. Now, obviously, there's a lot of hurt, as I mentioned, but there's a lot of customs and cultural things that we're not going to totally get into here. But this visitor is identified as the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And the very first thing that we're going to consider is the meaning of this visit. The meaning of this visit and the situation that Hagar was in there in verse 7 when this angel of the Lord actually came to her in a personal and a visible form as a man. This special messenger came to Hagar when she was in what I describe as a loveless situation. A loveless situation. Did you sense that as you read those first six verses? Hagar started out in the household of Abraham as an handmaid in verse 1. Simply a household slave. A household servant. She may have been obtained by Abraham when he was in Egypt for a time. Remember when they had left Canaan for a little while and was there. Some even believe that she was granted as a gift from the Pharaoh of Egypt himself as sort of a peace offering as he sent him on his way. So she was a servant, a slave, far away from home, really had no ability to make her own choices and to do her own things. She had masters ahead of her and above her that she had to listen to and comply. But when Abraham and Sarah realized that God's promise to them to have a child had not happened, they took matters into their own hands. And they used Hagar. They used her to become a second inferior wife and a surrogate mother. And none of this was done out of love. It was all out of pragmatism. It was all about how can we get this thing done? How can we accomplish God's plan? How can we see God's promise fulfilled in our lives? All so Abraham and Sarah might have a child through Hagar. Hagar was used by Sarah. And that started the loveless situation that Hagar was in. But when Hagar was with child, when she did conceive, we read that she was not entirely innocent in this matter either, because even though Hagar was used by Sarah and Abraham, then when she was with child, Sarah was absolutely useless to Hagar. In verse 4, if you remember, we're told that when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. She looked at Sarah with contempt, where before she treated her and looked at her with great honor. So we see here Hagar was no different than really any of us. She had a heart of pride just like the rest of us, a heart of sinful pride, and even though she may have been mistreated by Sarah, she was still responsible for her own mistreatment and her own despising of Sarah. But it was into this loveless situation that God's special messenger, God's special angel, came to visit Hagar. Not only was she in a loveless situation, she was also in a lowly situation. A lowly situation. Verse 6, after Abram said to Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Again, not probably the wisest thing for him to say or do. And then he adds, do to her as it pleaseth thee. Not protecting his second wife, but again favoring his first wife. What does Sarah do? The scripture says that Sarai dealt hardly with her. Now, we're not exactly sure how Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar, but it obviously made her life very rough, very hard, not pleasant. Not pleasant to work for, not pleasant to be around. It was a mistreatment that was not becoming of a princess of the Lord. And that actually is what Sarai's original name meant, princess. She wasn't acting like a princess. So in some way, Sarah made things very hard for Hagar, and that really is a sad testimony of someone who had such, or was supposed to have had such a close connection with the Lord. We ought to think about our own treatment of others. Do we treat others the way Christ would treat them? Not even so much as I would like to be treated, because sometimes that doesn't even go far enough. That golden rule, if you will. It's important for us to recognize that these people that we are around are made in God's image. And whether they are superiors of ours or inferiors of ours, we ought to treat them the way Christ treats them, the way Christ sees them, the way the angel of the Lord even saw Hagar, as we read earlier. So it was into this lowly situation that God then sent his special messenger with a special message to go and find this special woman, Hagar. But she was also, I think we see, in a lonely situation. A loveless, lowly, and lonely situation. Because after being humbled by Sarah, also in verse 6, what did she end up doing? She fled. She got out of there. She fled from her face. She didn't want to see her again. She didn't want to hear her again. She didn't want to serve her again. She was gone. So I would imagine she got up and fled as quietly, maybe in the night, but as quickly as she possibly could. But she made a rash decision. Hagar didn't think about her condition very much. After all, she was a soon-to-be mother. She didn't really think about the needs of her child and who would take care of her and her child when she got to wherever she was going. She didn't think about her responsibilities as a genuine servant to Sarah. She also totally disregarded her responsibilities as a wife to Abraham. Maybe an inferior wife or a second wife. Maybe it wasn't part of God's plan, but she was married to him at this time, and she said, I'm not doing that anymore. Nor did she think about the opportunities that she had as a member of a household with God's blessing on it. Yes, this household had its problems, just like ours. Yes, this household was dysfunctional, like so many other Christian families as well. But God had promised to bless this family, and she was removing herself from a place of blessing. She was removing herself from this member of being a member of this household. Instead, she just wanted to get away from the hardship. It's just too hard. It's just too hard to be serving this Sarah. So when she left, she didn't turn back. She found the road that many believe actually led back to her home country of Egypt on the way to Shur. But she had very little to help her on her way. Again, probably a rash decision. She probably was out of there, but she ran away. But it was when Hagar was in such a loveless, lowly, and lonely situation that a heavenly visitor came to her. Look at verse 7 again. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now, even though we're told who this visitor is already, it's kind of a spoiler for us, but she didn't know this yet. As far as she was concerned, that man was probably there, sent by her mistress, sent by Abraham, to go get her and to bring her back. She might have been afraid, especially when she realized this man knows who I am. He calls her Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. Am I going to have to go back? Am I have to go through that hardship again? Am I going to go back to that loveless, lowly, lonely situation all over again? But instead, what do we find? What does she find? Number two, the messenger of this visit. The messenger. The visitor who met Hagar at that well in the wilderness proved himself to be a special messenger from the Lord with a special message to that woman. And we can see this from the interaction with Hagar, and especially the attention of the messenger upon Hagar, his attention to Hagar. Again, verse 7, it's very easy to overlook the fact that the angel of the Lord found Hagar, it says. You know what that means? You know what that implies? He was looking for Hagar. And he knew where to find her. He was looking and he found her. Now, I know some of you were playing the game last night and there were some flags that you were unfamiliar with and you had to find it. The only way you're going to find it is if you looked for it. And most of you did what you had to do to find those flags. This angel was looking for Hagar. This foreigner to God's people. This stranger in the land. This Egyptian, if you will. He was looking for her. As far as everyone else was concerned, Hagar may have been lost. Sarah might have even been good riddance to her. Even Hagar might have felt she was lost. In a lost and desolate place in the wilderness, it says. A lost cause in losing circumstances. And again, there's a lot of people like this. There's a lot of people that probably you even know that feel like a lost cause in losing circumstances. But then and there, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. I like what John Gill says about this. His eye was upon her, and he had concern for her. He cared for her. Even as she was leaving the house, even as she was fleeing the house, his eye was on her. He knew where she was. He knew where she was going. Even though this angel asked these questions, he found her. He knew all about her. But how did he come to find her? Well, already we can sense something very special, something different about this man. But then we also see the authority of this messenger over Hagar in verse 9. The authority of this messenger. This messenger had the authority to actually command Hagar to do what she and even what we might think was the unthinkable. Hagar was being mistreated in this family. But what does it say in verse 9? The angel of the Lord said unto her, return. Wait a second. You mean you want me to go back into that loveless situation? You want me to go back where I was humiliated by my master and by mistress? You want me to go back where I felt lonely and all alone, a stranger in this place? You actually want me to return? The angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. So even though Hagar was facing hardship from Sarah back home, this messenger told Hagar to do something even harder. Go back. Return and submit. Now this command would have included a few things. It would have included repentance. Hagar, you're not entirely innocent. You need to repent of your own pride. You need to repent of your own conduct toward your mistress, toward Sarah. And then you need to return. You need to return in humility so that then you can recommit yourself to her to serve and honor Sarah as she had done in the past. Now, maybe she was starting to think, who is this man to tell me to go back to that hard, difficult, trying situation? See, this man didn't just ask her to return. Hagar, why don't you reconsider? Think about the child. Think about what you're going to do to raise this child. No, he actually told her to return, and it shows his authority over this woman. Who is this man? But along with that authority, we also see the ability of this messenger to promise and to perform great things for Hagar. After he tells her to go back, he then makes some wonderful statements in verse 10. The angel of the Lord again says to her, I will multiply thy seed, that baby that you have in your womb, I will multiply his seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now the words of this verse probably sound, and I hopefully sound, somewhat familiar to you. Isn't this the promise that the Lord made to Abraham? I'm going to multiply thy seed exceedingly. Absolutely. But who was the Lord talking to about Abraham? About his and Sarah's son, Isaac? Remarkably, Before the Lord said those words to Abraham concerning Isaac, the Lord actually said the same words to Hagar concerning her son, Ishmael. That's amazing. That's a promise. That's a pledge. But then in verse 11, we find some more familiar words. And the angel of the Lord again says to her, "Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Do you realize that Ishmael is just one of a handful of people who was given his name by God himself? What are some others? Well, obviously Isaac was one. But another one that just rings in our ears is when the Lord comes to Joseph and Mary and says, "You will name your son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Ishmael was the first in a long line of people that were named by God himself. What a precious promise. What a precious pledge. And this great promise from this messenger, he was able also to perform. But then we also see the assurance of the messenger in verse 12 to reveal to Hagar that her son would become all that she had never been. The assurance of the messenger. And this indicates that he knew everything there was to know about her. Now, when you first glance at verse 12, you might be tempted to think, well, that's not really an encouraging verse. I mean, if I was Hagar and I heard this about my son, it doesn't seem like it's a really good thing. How can this provide assurance and encouragement for Hagar when he tells her what her son will be like? He will be like a wild man. Other translations are a little bit even more abrupt. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And really, sometimes this verse is used in a derogatory way to describe the Arabic people groups who can trace their lineage back to Ishmael, even in some commentaries that I read. But I am certain that that is not what this angel intended. Think about who Hagar was for a moment. Hagar was a woman whose life was subject to the whims of her masters. She couldn't go where she wanted to go, when she wanted to go there. She had to do everything that she was told. But her son, this angel says, would not be in her same condition. Instead of being a slave like his mother, Ishmael would be a free man. He just uses the idea of a wild donkey to imply just how free he's going to be. He's going to be as free as a wild donkey in the wilderness. That is, a wild donkey that is able to go wherever it wants to go. A wild donkey that is able to do whatever it wants to do. A wild donkey that will never have to carry the burden of another man. And I'm sure that Hagar had to carry a lot of burdens that were not her own. She had to carry things for Sarah, have to carry things for Abraham, have to carry things for the other servants, and she was under bondage. And here the Lord, angel of the Lord says to Hagar, "Your son's not going to be a slave. He's going to be a free man. As free as a wild donkey in the wilderness, and he can do as he pleases." But even more, instead of being a servant woman like his mother, Ishmael would be a formidable man. Instead of having to answer every beck and call of her masters, he would never have to face submission to others, even as his mother was called to do in the house of Abraham. You can imagine Sarah making things hard on Hagar. "Hagar, do this for me. Oh, before you do that, do this for me. And then after you do that, do this for me. Hagar, Hagar, Hagar." She probably got sick of hearing her own name. That's how hard it was for her. But here the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, "Your son's not going to face that. He is not going to be a servant like you, because his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." In other words, he is going to be a strong man and not just a servant like you are. And then the last phrase there in verse 12, it can also be translated, "He will live away from or even to the east of his brethren." So instead of being a stranger like his mother, remember, she was from Egypt and she was living now in the land of Canaan with Abraham and his family. The angel of the Lord says, "Ishmael and his seed will have their own home. And in that home, they will have complete autonomy and independence. And of course, Hagar never experienced any of that for herself. This angel, this messenger of the Lord, was giving assurance and really encouragement to this up-and-coming mother. And this was no ordinary messenger. With all his attention, with all his authority, with all his ability, with all his assurance, who else could this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord be but the Lord himself? And we know that's the case because in verse 13 we're told that she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, that spake to her. It wasn't just an angel that was speaking to her. It was the angel of the Lord. It was Christ himself that was speaking to her. Because she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? That man, that messenger, truly was the Lord who spoke to her. And that man, that messenger, was Christ. Christ before his incarnation, Christ in the Old Testament. But as the angel, as this messenger of the Lord, what was Christ's message to her? What was he trying to convey from the Lord to her? What is his message to her, and what is his message to us through Hagar? Well, Christ was sent to Hagar to convey four truths about the Lord. Four simple truths. The first truth is this: the Lord hears. And the Lord hears everything. Look at verse 11 again. When Christ looked at Hagar in the eyes, he told her, "The Lord hath heard thy affliction." The Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now, we're not told that Hagar came to the Lord at any point in this story. We're not told that Hagar even called out or cried out to the Lord in prayer at any point in the story. But it really wasn't necessary. I mean, she should have. She could have. But it wasn't necessary because Christ heard her affliction. He heard what she was going through. He heard the hardness that she was facing. And that is why Christ left heaven for earth to find her in the wilderness. And you know that Christ still hears everything? And if he hears your affliction, don't you think that he will hear your prayers when you do call out to him, when you do cry out to him in prayer? The Lord hears. Second truth, the Lord sees. And the Lord sees everything. Look at verse 13 again. She, Hagar, calls the name of the Lord that spake unto her, that wonderful phrase, "Thou, God, seest me." Again, the eyes of Christ were on Hagar everywhere she went. She wasn't lost because Christ knew where she was. Now, of course, this truth, "Thou, God, seest me," can be a challenge when we respond to our situations with pride like Hagar did. So she might have been a little bit ashamed to think about God seeing her. And knowing where she was, and knowing why she was there, and her own pride. She didn't just see the outside circumstances, but the inside, real her. But this truth that God sees, the Lord sees everything, is especially meant to be a comfort when we do flee, even when we do flee from the best places that God has for us. As hard as she was experiencing life in the household of Abraham and Sarah, that was God's best place for her. You see, Christ will see us. He will send for us to bring us back home where we belong, even when we flee. The Lord hears. The Lord sees. Third truth, the Lord knows. And the Lord knows everything. And we see this throughout this entire passage. If you go down to verse 7, Christ knew where to find Hagar on that pathway on the way to Shur at that well. Verse 8, Christ knew her name. Didn't have to get it from anybody else. Hey, do you know this? Who this woman is? He knew exactly who she was. Verse 9, Christ knew her situation. I know that you're having a hard time there, but you need to go back. Verses 10 through 12, Christ knew her condition as being having a child and her future and even the future of her entire family through Ishmael. Christ knew everything about Hagar, and Christ knows everything about us. But even more, with all of those truths, the Lord hears, the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and yet still, the fourth and greatest truth of all is that the Lord cares. Can you believe that the Lord does care? Christ does care, even though he sees all he does, hears all he does, knows all he does about us and about our situation, about our pride, about our problems. When Christ met Hagar, it was an expression and a revelation of his own divine grace and care for her. He didn't have to go after her, but he did. And he cared for her not just for her situation, but I believe for her own salvation. You see, when Christ found Hagar in the wilderness, she was heading where? She was heading likely back home to Egypt. But what was there in Egypt for Hagar? What was there? Well, as hard as things may have been with Sarah in the land of Canaan, things would have become much, much harder there in Egypt for her. Maybe not in her external circumstances. I mean, she might have had it made in the shade. I mean, if she really was a family member or part of the household of Pharaoh, she would have been probably fine. But spiritually, she would have been in a much harder place than in the family of Abraham. You see, she would have been in a country known for idolatry, where they would not worship the one true God or even know the one true God. She would have been far, far, far from the blessings and promises of God that he gave to and through Abraham, his servant, even though we have all those issues and problems that we read about. So what did Christ do? Christ sought Hagar out to rescue her from her own sin and from her own self and even from what lay ahead of her. And that is still what Christ does for us. He cares for us. He cares for our souls. He cares for our future. In spite of what he knows about us, in spite of what he hears, in spite even of what he sees, Christ is still the God who sees you and me. He hears and knows everything, and he cares just like he cared for Hagar. This is the message of Christ as the angel of the Lord in his meeting with Hagar. Now we're going to look at a few others here in the next couple of weeks, but every time you see that, remember, that messenger is there for a reason. That messenger is there with a message. And the message that God gave to Hagar and gives to us is that Jesus cares for us. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to consider this wonderful manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Not just an angel, as special as they are, but as the angel. The angel coming, the messenger of who is Christ, to show and demonstrate that he cares for us. He cares for the lost, even. He cares for his creation. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to recognize this, even in our own hearts and lives, that whatever loveless, lowly, or even sometimes very downright lonely situation we might be in, there is one. There is one who cares for us. There is one who came for us. And there is one who will continue to shower upon us the blessings of his care and grace in those times and in those places where we need it most. We thank you, O Lord, for Christ who cares. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.